Turn our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and beginning of verse 12. Paul speaking, he says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ," of Christ Jesus. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's bow together in prayer and ask God's direction. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful once again, Lord, for the word of God. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that we can come together in this way to worship you and to look into the word. Now, Father, we approach the word reverently and humbly. We ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would enlighten our understanding. May we see things in this, Lord, that we can put into practice in our lives. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In October 2010, the Athens Marathon celebrated the 25th 100th anniversary of Pheidippides' fabled run from Athens as a messenger from the Battle of Marathon. The battle was a turning point in a long series of wars between the Greeks and the Persian Empire. The hero of our story is said to have run the marathon distance from the battlefield to Athens nonstop and without any aid stations, and burst into the assembly crying, "We have won." He then collapsed and died. Pheidippides, his demise doesn't make sense, until you put his story into context. He was by reputation the fastest runner in the Athenian army. When the generals realized the Persian forces were arriving, they dispatched him to Sparta to ask for immediate assistance against the invaders. The Spartans were sympathetic, but couldn't participate right away because of a religious festival. So Pheidippides ran back to rejoin his army, completing a 240-kilometer run in just 2 days. After a few days' rest, he fought in a decisive battle. Then he ran to Athens to proclaim the victory. The running part of this extraordinary sequence totaled nearly 300 kilometers, and then there was the fighting. And when he burst into the assembly for let his people know that they won the battle, he said, "We have won," and then he fell down dead. That is where he got the name for the marathon. He ran from Marathon to Athens. The battle was taking place in Marathon. I don't know if anybody saw the news this past week. Anybody see this fellow in the news? He's the oldest man in history ever to run a marathon. Actually, he ran one back in 1991, I think it was. Or 1990, I'm not sure what it was. Anyway, he was 92 years old, whatever that was. And he ran that in Toronto, and he became the oldest man at that time to run a marathon. And last Sunday, he ran in Toronto again. He's from England. He's originally born in India, moved to England about 25 years ago, and never took up running until he was 80 years old. You imagine, never took up running until he was 80 years old. And anyway, he ran a marathon last week, and 100 years old, and finished across the, obviously never won the race, but just the fact that he ran it at 100 years old, it's amazing. And this is what the news had to say about it. He's the oldest marathon runner. At the grand old age of 100, Indian-born Fadja Singh is certainly showing no signs of slowing down. The quick-footed centenarian, who has completed 8 marathons since 1989, has become the first person to sign up for the 2012 Edinburgh race, so he signed up for next year. So he's not planning on stopping. And he has revealed the key to conquering his daily 10-mile training regime is eating plenty of ginger curry and drinking copious amounts of tea. The 100-year-old man achieved his dream of being the world's oldest marathon runner Sunday, October 16, 2011, after he completed a 42-kilometer race along Toronto's waterfront. Fadja Singh will likely be named the Guinness World Record holder for the world's oldest marathoner for the competing the Scotiabank Toronto Waterfront Marathon. More than 6 hours into the race, and at a distance of about 35 kilometers, it appeared as if Singh would be forced to stop. But he continued on, eventually finishing at a time of about 8 hours and 25 minutes. Actually, he broke his own record because he expected it was going to take him over 9 hours to do it. He did it in 8 hours and 25 minutes. Kenneth Mangara of Kenya won the race in a time of 2 hours, 9 minutes, and 51 seconds. Earlier in the week, Singh set 8 world records at Scarborough's Birchmount Stadium track for running distances as short as 100 meters to as long as 5,000 meters. Singh took up running about 20 years ago at the age of 80. He runs about 16 kilometers each day. The run marked the 8th marathon for Singh. In the same marathon in 2003, he set a record for the 90-plus category of 5 hours, 40 minutes, and 1 second. I'm not a learned person in any shape or form. To me, the secret of being happy is doing charity work, staying healthy, and being positive, he said. If someone says I must stop running, I ignore them. He said, you're younger than me. The secret to a long and healthy life is to be stress-free. If there's something you can't change, then why worry about it? Be grateful for everything you do have. Stay away from people who are negative. Stay smiling and keep running. Despite being born on April 1st, 1911, Mr. Singh insists his age is no April Fool's joke. He is indeed 100 years old and still as fit as a fiddle. So if you're 80 years old, practice next week. You imagine 80 years old taking up running. But anyway, there's hope for us. And sometimes we look at ourselves and, you know, we're 55 and we think, man, you know, is that much time left? This fellow's still going strong at 100 years old. But, you know, you look at fellows like that and you wonder what makes them do what they do. What makes them tick? What makes them continue on? Here he is, he's signed up already for next year's race. He'll be 101 years old. And he's, you know, determined he's going to run that one. And, you know, the Apostle Paul had much the same kind of personality. Now, I preached this message a little while ago in Bulgaria. And I was thinking about it all week, and I thought, man, I'm going to preach this Sunday. I don't like preaching the same sermon twice sometimes. You know, you just feel not right doing it, but I guess if you hear a song twice, you don't care about that, so hear a sermon twice. But you never heard it anyway, so. But anyway, I heard it before. But anyway, you wonder what makes people like that behave the way they do. What makes them tick? You know, we were over to Bulgaria, as you know, and we went up into the mountains, the Rhodope Mountains, and you've heard me tell the stories about the Rhodope Mountains. As a matter of fact, on some of the writing here, Brother Dave Wheeler from Nova Scotia that wrote that report, he mentions the Rhodope Mountains. But up in the Rhodope Mountains, very high, and it's mostly a Muslim area, there's a man went there over 20 years ago, Pastor Anjo, and is spelt the way we would spell angel, but is Anjo. And he went up there over 20 years ago, and at that time there was not one Christian church up in that area. And he went there, and as he went there, the Muslims threatened to kill him. They smashed the windows out of his place. They threw rocks into the bedrooms and everything else. And they threatened to kill his two daughters and you know, all these different things. And they start putting rumors around that they were sacrificing babies in there to Christians. You know, they were sacrificing babies, and they were putting all kinds of things and made people afraid of them. But then he started working with some alcoholics, and they, you know, got their lives straightened out and stuff like that. And people eventually start to realize that these people aren't so bad as we thought they were. And they, you know, and he went there, and we went there 2 or 3 years ago. June was with us on the first trip, and we had 8 people that night in the service. This year we went there, and there must have been about 30 or 40 people there in the service, people getting saved. And right now, I thought he said there's, I don't know if he said 5 or 7 churches in that mountain area now that are set up since he went there. Now, you get to understand, Pastor Ancho is just a very quiet, I mean, I'm quiet, but he's quiet. He's quiet compared to me. Look, you come in, and he don't say anything, he just stands up in the corner, he just look around at you and things like this, and he won't speak unless you speak to him. He's just a very quiet man. But yet for all, God has used him. And I can remember when we were there, Pastor Jim asked him to share his testimony. He asked Anshul to share his testimony. And he started telling us how God worked it out for the building and everything else. And he's publishing magazines each month, roughly about the size of the Reader's Digest. Not quite as thick, but, you know, about the size of the little magazine. 16,000 of those every month. He's got no mailing you know, addresses that he can send to for support or anything like this. He's got nothing like that. He just prays, and God sends the money in. He said, all of a sudden, he says, somebody will send up, call in and say, listen, we got $2,000 we want to send. Is there anything you can use it for? Yes, send it on. He said, somebody else will say, we got $6,000. Yes, send it on. He said, every month, it takes me $12,000 a month. Every month, he said, the needs are met. He said, comes in. He said, we don't ask anybody for money. He said, we don't go out and tell people we need money. We don't do anything. He said, we just leave that to God. He said, that's just the way that God told us to do it. And he said, that's the way we do it. And it just comes in, and this is going on now for number of years. You know, money is coming in like this. Now, he was an engineer that gave up everything and went into the ministry. And, you know, you got to be there, appreciate what's going on. And when we had, he gave his testimony, Pastor Jim said to him, he said, or asked him to share his testimony. After he shared his testimony, we had prayer with him. And Pastor Jim said, you know, in before he started to pray, he just, you know, mentioned how he come to know Anjo and stuff like this. And he said, I consider Anjo, he said, to be a giant of a man. And I started to think about that, and that's what really started me up thinking on that message. He said, I consider him to be a giant of a man. And you start to think, what makes people giants, you know, in the spiritual realm? What makes them that way? What makes that Faja Singh decide that 80 years old, I'm going to start taking up running? You know, what is it? And I look at Pastor Jim himself. I mean, Pastor Jim is in his 70s now. I don't know the exact age that he is, but he's in his 70s. He's been going over there for the past 25 years. And I joked about this when I preached in Sofia there a couple of Sundays ago. I said, last night, which was a Saturday night, you know, before, I said, myself and Pastor Rogers and Pastor Jim went out for a walk. I mean, he's 70 plus years old, and we had to almost run to keep up with him. You know, he just, and we come back, right, and Pastor Rogers looked at me and said, man, he said, that fella can walk. You know, and he can. Like, he's just, but yet for all, like, he's always got that drive to keep pushing ahead. I mean, you know, you look at him, you think most people say, well, I think I've done my time, now I'll slow down. He's not slowing down. You know, he's still pushing ahead. There's another fellow over to Pastor Ascend. You've heard me mention his name many times. The guy used to be the KGB agent. You know, here he is, like he's going around. He's got a number of churches under him. He's translating the Bible into the Bulgarian Gypsy language. He's got commentary that he's doing. He's got the Gospels done now, the four Gospels and so many other things. And he's got commentary done with all that there. Plus, he's looking after a church. He's the overseer of so many other churches. And you think, so man, you know, what makes these people tick? How come they can do that? I get tired just reading what they're doing. You know, it just beat you out sometimes. Just see what they're doing. So what makes people like that? The Apostle Paul that we're looking at here in the Scripture, Paul was the very same thing. You know, Paul was a great man. There's no question about that. We know that. Paul was a great man. Paul traveled probably thousands of miles, founding churches, setting things up, and then running back over and looking after all these things. And Paul talked about sometimes the care of all the churches that came up on him. And you say, well, what keeps him going? You know, and they beat him. You know the stories. They've stoned him, left him for dead. They've, you know, he's shipwrecked 3 times. He said, over and over, we see all these different things happening. So, what makes these people tick? What makes them keep going? Paul was known in the Jewish world. The Jewish people hated him. The Gentiles, you know, the Christians were afraid of him at first, and then eventually Paul became, you know, one of their biggest spokesmen. Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. The Bible talks about, you know, even the devils knew who Paul was. They said, we know Jesus, we know Paul, but who are you? They're talking about the sons of Sceva. You know, so they even in the spirit realm, Paul was recognized. Paul was a giant of a man, if you want to call it that. And you say, well, what makes people like that tick? How can they get into that gear that they just keep going? And I think we got some of the clues right here in the passage we just read. And I've entitled this, 4 things that Paul refused to do. 4 things, and you'll find this in all their lives, 4 things that these people refused to do. Number 1, Paul refused to run out of goals. Paul refused to run out of goals. Paul said, I count not myself to have apprehended, but he said, I reach forth unto those things which are before. He's always reaching forth to something else. When we were over in Bulgaria, you know, we were distributing Bibles and all these different things. And then all of a sudden, Pastor Jim heard of another church that needed some Bibles. And there he is, you know, he made up his mind. He had to meet with that fellow, and he was going to work it out somehow to get Bibles to him. You know, never running out of goals and saying, well, I've arrived, I've done what I can do, you know, and things like this. No, they're always reaching forth for something else. And the minute that we get to the place that we stop reaching forth, we would die. We would die in our drive for God, in our spiritual life, and even in our physical life. Sometimes you hear people sometimes that have retired, you know, and they've worked it all their lives at some particular job, and then they retire, and they get bored, and they just stay home all the time, and nothing happens, and eventually they just die because they've lost their drive or purpose for life. And so we need to realize that, you know, if we want to become great for God, we can't allow ourselves to run out of goals. We've got to keep pushing ahead. We've got to keep striving. Paul said that he was striving. He was never satisfied. And never get to the place that you feel you've accomplished everything you can for God. God's got a plan and a purpose for every one of our lives. And when we get to the place and think that we've arrived and we've made it now, we can just sit back and enjoy, you know, ourselves and things like this, we have missed the whole point. We got to keep striving and pushing ahead. Paul wouldn't allow himself to stop reaching forth for something else. Paul said, I press toward the mark. He said, I'm reaching forth, he said, for the things that are before me. And this is what we see about these people. They're always planning something else. They always got something else in their mind that they're going to do. Sometimes you say, well, why don't you just quiet down and enjoy the rest of your life? No, they couldn't do that. They just want to continually reach out for something else. It gave them purpose in life. And this is where Paul was. And Paul was a person that would set goals, and it's important for us to set goals in our lives. Goals help us to accomplish things. We're talking about this as we were on the trip, and actually it was after we preached this message, I think it was, two or three pastors, we were all talking. And we're saying, you know, there's times when you sit down and you say, well, I got to get a sermon for Sunday, I got to do this for Bible study, I got to do this for something else, I got to go visit this one in the hospital, I got to do, you know. And you go on down through the list and you think, man, where am I going to get? And the way to do it is just to sit down and put it all on a list, and you probably got to do this yourself in your own life. Make a list of the things you got to do throughout that week, and as you do them, you scratch them off, scratch them off, scratch them off. You know, you set goals for yourself that this has got to be accomplished. If you're building a house or you're doing something, you set a goal that such and such a date, I want to have this house done so I can move in or sell it or whatever the case might be. You know, so we do that. We set goals because it helps us to accomplish things. But if we don't set goals, we'll accomplish nothing. Some people say, what if I set a goal and I don't reach it? Well, it's better to set a goal and not reach it than not set any goals at all. At least you accomplish something. You know, so we need to realize that we have to continually strive to improve ourselves, continually strive to reach forward. I read years ago about a candy store in New York, and they had a slogan written on the outside of the building. They said, we have no competitor except yesterday. In other words, they weren't in competition with the other candy stores. Or they were just in competition with themselves. They were trying to improve themselves all the time, trying to make better product, trying to sell more product, and whatever the case might be. But they were trying to improve themselves. And we need to realize in the Christian walk, we need to do the very same thing. So Paul didn't get to the place of, well, you know, I've done my time. I've heard people say this, and you've heard people say it, and I've heard, you know, sometimes Sunday school teachers or whatever the case might be, well, I've done my time at that. You ever hear people talk like that? Maybe you talk like it yourself. I've done my time. You know, I'm not doing anything else. When we start doing that, we start to dry up. You know, you might be able to change course. You might be able to, but listen, never give up working for the Lord. Never give up and sit back and say, I'm not doing anything else. When we start doing that, we lose our goals. And Paul made sure that he wouldn't lose his goals. And when we're looking at these people that we call giants in the faith, these are people that always strive for something beyond. So why not set some goals for yourself? Maybe, you know, get involved with the young people in the church. Get involved with the music ministry of the church. Get involved with something else, some outreach. Get involved for the things of God. Set some goals for yourself. So Paul never ran out of goals. He refused to run out of goals. Number two, Paul refused to get sidetracked. Paul refused to get sidetracked. In verse 13, he said, this one thing I do. This one thing I do. Paul never ran off in a dozen different directions. I remember reading a story years ago about a fellow that he wanted to, he got up in the morning and he was going to make a cup of tea for himself. So it was cold and everything else, and he decided, well, I better light a fire, you know, in the stove and different things. And he went along and he realized, well, I don't have any wood for the stove. So he decided that he's going to go out and he's going to bring in some wood. And he went out through the door. When he went out through the door, he saw the chopping block over there, and he saw the axe stuck in the block. And he said, you know, he said, I was cutting wood yesterday. He said, and I forgot to take the axe in. He said, maybe, he said, I should split a bit more wood. So he started working at the wood. And as he was chopping the wood, he looked out across, and he saw the barn was out there, and he saw the barn door that was hanging off the top hinge. And he said, you know, maybe I should go and fix that barn door. And he went over, and he started working at the barn door for a while, and he started, you know, thinking about, well, where's the horse at? And he looked across, he saw the horse down across the field, And he thought, you know, he said, I never gave the horse any water this morning. So he decided, well, I better go and get some water for the horse. And as he was going to get the bucket to get some water for the horse, he thought, man, I'm supposed to make tea for myself. So he goes back into the house again, would bring some, you know. And the thing is, he spent the whole day just doing nothing because he's just going around in different directions. Paul said, this one thing I do. Let's learn to focus on something and get that done, because if you go off in a dozen different directions, you will accomplish nothing. And we need to focus our lives and always have Jesus as a center focus point of our lives. Everything that we do in our lives somehow has got to be connected to Him. You know, we got to make Him first and foremost. And the minute that we lose sight of Him, everything else in our lives and our families and everything else falls apart. We've got to keep our eyes upon Jesus. So Paul never ran off in a dozen different directions. He practiced a life of concentration. He was focused. And Paul said, this one thing I do. The thing that burned in Paul's heart, Paul said, I strive, he said, to preach the gospel where the name of Christ has never been mentioned. He said, because I don't want to build upon somebody else's foundation. Paul said, my desire, he said, and the thing I'm striving for in life, he says, is to preach the gospel. Another time, Paul said, my heart's desire is that all Israel would be saved. That was Paul's drive in life. Everything that Paul did was geared around that one thing, that he had to get the message of salvation to the Jewish people, to the world. Paul said, this one thing I do. Whatever it is that God has called you to do in life, if God called you to be a doctor, do the best you can to be the best doctor there is. If God called you to be a carpenter, do the best you can to be the best carpenter there is. If God called you to be a mechanic, do the best you can to be the best mechanic you can be. If God called you to be a Sunday school teacher, do the best you can do to be a Sunday school teacher or youth leader or whatever else you're involved in. We have different names in our church for these things, cell leaders or whatever the case. Do the best you can to be involved in the ministry that God has called you to do. And get all the training, get all the education, get all the experience you can in these areas. Paul never ran out of goals. Paul never got sidetracked. Number three, Paul refused to look back. Paul refused to look back. Paul said in verse 13, he said, forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind. In our lives, there's lots of things that we could say are behind us. You know, there may be some things back there, some past sin. And the Bible tells us that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And the devil will do everything in his power. If you've done something back there, maybe you're ashamed of, maybe it's something you wish that you could just blank out of your mind. The devil's got a way of bringing that up. Every time something goes wrong in your life, he'll bring back to say, that's because you did that such and such 20 years ago, 10 years ago, you know, 2 weeks ago or whatever. The devil's going to keep bringing that back up to you all the time. And so Paul's saying we need to forget the things that are behind, the good things and the bad things. Some people say, oh, I wish it was like it was way back years ago. I don't. You know, I heard Joel Osteen preaching last week, and I used the illustration myself. I said, you know, when you're driving down a road, you can't be looking in the rear view mirror all the time. You can glance at it, but you can't be looking in the mirror trying to drive in the road looking behind you. You know, I heard Joel Osteen mention something last Sunday along the same line. He said, you ever notice when you're driving a car? He said, the windshield is a whole lot bigger than the rear view mirror. That's because there's a whole lot more in front of you than there is behind you. You're only going that way. You're not going that way. You know, and I preached a message here years ago. Let go of the past or forget about your future. If you're hanging on to the past and trying to live back there and all the hurts and the pains and what somebody did to you and somebody said to you and the times you failed and made mistakes and you sinned and all, and you hang on to that back there, you will never accomplish anything for God in the future. And you will never become anything in the future. You'll always go through life crippled and running into disaster after disaster because all you're thinking about is the things that happened in the past. Let go of the past. Close it. Close a curtain on it. Leave it under the blood of Jesus. And say, God, with your grace, I'm moving on. That's what Paul said. Paul said, I'm forgetting those things that are behind. Now, Paul had some good things back there, too. Paul was well-educated. Paul said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He said, I was of the tribe of Benjamin. And he went on down talking about all the good things. He said, but all that, he said, I count as garbage. I count that as garbage. He said, I might reach forward to him. So we need to understand that we leave these things in the past. That's what Paul was saying. Leave it in the past. He said, forgetting those things that are behind me. Because if you don't forget them, you will never accomplish anything in the future. Maybe there's some past hurts back there. Maybe there's some past mistakes back there. Maybe it's something simple. Maybe it's something, you know, say, I've heard people say this, and I've done this to myself. You know, sometimes we say, well, you know, I tried to do something for the Lord before, and I fell flat on my face, and I never tried that again. Maybe somebody asked you to lead out in prayer, and you stumbled over your words, you couldn't get it right, and you said, man, I'll never pray out in prayer again, out loud again. Or sometimes people say, well, you know, maybe you stood up sometime to sing. And you started off wrong, you started off too high or too low, or like a few minutes ago, we never got the beat right starting out, you know. And some people say, well, I'm never going to do that again, man, that's too embarrassing. I feel so ashamed, I feel so embarrassed. Listen, forget that. Keep moving ahead and trusting God. You know, we say lots of times, we say it, but we, you know, we say it sometimes, don't really mean it. We learn by our mistakes. The thing, you know, you're smarter if you learn by somebody else's mistakes, but we learn by our mistakes. And when you make a mistake, don't hang on to it and, you know, whine and grumble and complain over that and stay there for the next 10 years because you made a mistake. Close the door on it and move ahead. The devil wants you to stay back there. Because he knows if you're back there and he keep you under that bondage and under that pressure all the time, you will never do anything for God. And that's exactly where he wants you. But make up your mind that you're going to close the door. I can remember years ago when we were just young in church, and I don't know, probably 12, 13 years old, and maybe a little bit older than that, probably 15. And the pastor asked us to sing one time, myself and another three fellows. And we thought we were the coolest thing since, you know, sliced bread. And so anyhow, he built us up, man. He made it sound like we were, you know, the cathedrals coming out on stage, you know. And we came out, and I took the guitar, and the other guy was with me. He took the bass. And I don't know why we did it, but we ended up playing in the wrong chord. And I got to get this ear all tangled up. We ended up playing in the wrong chord. And we got to the place that when we started singing, I forget what song it was now. I thought of it this morning. I knew the song. But anyway, we started singing, and man, we were singing like a bunch of women. Our voices were up there, you know, squeaking. And we got into the first line or so, we just looked at each other. We were so embarrassed. We turned red and everything else, and we had to stop playing. And then we had to, you know, strum chords for each other and find out what chord. Okay. And then we got back, we had to sing it again. But I thought to myself, man, I'm never going to do that again. But then I started, now I was only a young fellow, I was about probably 15 years old. But I can remember that ever so often, then it come to my mind, even when I'm up and playing, you know, especially like this morning, made that mistake, it crossed my mind again right away. And the devil's got a way of bringing all these things back to your mind, and you think, well, you know, but I had enough sense even back then. I don't know if the pastor preached on something and just, you know, encouraged us or what, but I had enough sense back then, I'm not going to allow the devil to keep me back there. You know, because if I, see, a lot of things, I guarantee you, I could probably go back to the church, and most of the people are dead and gone home to glory now, but if I could go back to the church and the people were there, and I mentioned that, probably they wouldn't even remember it. But I remembered it. And the devil knows because nobody else cares about it. But I care about it. And he's going to keep me under that bondage forever if I allow him. You can't allow the devil to do stuff like that. Paul said, forget the things that are behind. Keep pushing ahead. Keep pushing ahead. There's going to be all kinds of mistakes. Let's move on. I got other things here. I haven't got time to say it. Paul never ran out of goals. He never got sidetracked. He never looked back. And finally, Paul refused to quit. Paul refused to quit. Paul says, forgetting the things that are behind, he said, I press toward the mark. In other words, I'm not going to stop. I press toward, it was like this man that we just read about a few minutes ago. He's already signed up for next year. 100 years old, already signed up for next year's race. You know, Paul says, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to get sidetracked. I'm not going to keep looking back at the mistakes that I've made. He said, I'm going to keep pushing ahead. And he said, I strive. He said, I press in the King James. What the original is saying, he said, I strive with every muscle, every sinew, every bit of strength that I have. I'm striving to reach that goal. You ever reach for something? Sometimes you're sitting down or you're probably standing up and there's something right above your head, like that microphone, for instance. And sometimes, you know, just you know, a quarter inch beyond your reach. You do everything in your power. You stand on your toes. You do everything. You know, you're stretching yourself. And finally, you just touch it and whatever. You ever do something like that? Well, that's what Paul's saying. He said, I'm stretching everything that I have. He said, to try to reach that goal of Jesus that God has got for me. He said, the mark of the prize of a high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, I'm reaching forward to the purpose that God has got for my life. I'm striving, I'm stretching, I'm doing everything I can to do my best to, you know, for what God has called me to do. So that we need to get to that very same place. General Patton, he was in the First World War, he fought, and in the Second World War, he became a general, and he led a unit called the Third Army. And they were in Europe fighting and different things, and it seemed like everything was just falling apart. They were all, you know, losing their battles and everything else, and nothing was happening. But he said eventually they got to the place that they start gaining territory faster than any other army unit in history. They start defeating more enemy, gaining more territory and everything else. And they were doing this. And they said one time when his men were defeated and discouraged and frustrated and, you know, weren't sure if they're going to win the next battle or not, he met with them. He said, gentlemen, he said, I want to tell you something. He said, when you're on your back, he said, bounce back up as fast as you can. He said, I want you to remember, he said, when you're standing on 2 feet, he said, you can only kick with one. He said, when you're lying on your back, you can kick with both feet. That was his way of saying, we're not quitting, we're not giving up. Winston Churchill was the Prime Minister of England during the Second World War. And they say that after Germany came in and bombed the place and everything else, and the people were being killed and all the different things going on in the war, and people were getting discouraged and frustrated and weren't sure if they're going to win and everything else, Winston Churchill stood up before the whole nation, before the whole world, really, I guess. He stood up and he just mentioned three words. He went on through a speech, but at the end of it, he mentioned three words, and he said them three times. He said, never give in. Never give in. Now, he was an orator. He could build it up, you know, you've heard him speak for sure. And finally, he said, never give in. And he said, that sparked that fire in the British people again to realize, listen, we can do this. We can rise above this, and we can conquer. And they did. We need to get to the place that we never allow ourselves to quit. A young fellow one time went out and worked all summer cutting lawns, mowing lawns and doing all kinds of things and taking garbage out and saving up his money. And finally he had some money saved up and he waited for a while and then eventually the snow started to fall. And outside of his house there was a ditch that was filled with water. And he started waiting and when the ice started to form on the ditch, he took his money, he went down to the store and he bought a pair of skates for himself. And he came back home and he strapped the skates on and he went out and, you know, his legs were all wobbly and he was trying to skate on the ice and everything else and he was falling down. He was himself all bruised up, his knees were aching, his elbows were aching, and he was just, you know, going through an awful time. Day after day, he would go out and do this. And there's an old elderly gentleman that would look out through his window and see this young fellow out there, you know, and he thought to himself, man, he's never going to learn how to skate. And finally he came out one day and he said, young man, he said, why don't you just quit? The young fellow looked up and he said, mister, he said, I bought those skates. He said, learn how to skate. He said, not learn how to quit. We need to have the very same attitude. When we're starting to do something for God, let's make up our mind that we're in this for the long run. We're in this for life. When we sign up to make our lives count for God, this is not something we're going to do until, you know, we get a cold day or the rain is coming or I got a headache in the morning, I can't go to church anymore. No, this is something we make up our mind that we're going to serve God and this is something that we're going to stick with. This is the kind of people that God can use. This is the kind of people that God will put into places of leadership and places of ministry and all these different things is ones that make up their mind that we're going to serve God through thick and thin, not only on the good times, but the bad times. And you know as well as I do, as long as you're living in this world, there's going to be good times, there's going to be bad times. You can't make up your mind, I'm only going to serve God when I'm feeling good. I'm only going to serve God when everything works out okay and I wake up in the morning and nothing else for me to do and I think I'll go to church today. You're not going to receive anything from God. Just we'll be honest and truthful about it. The Bible talks about a person that's wavering back and forth. One day they're going to serve God, next day we're not going to serve God. One day I'm all excited about the things of God, next day I don't care if I go to church anymore. Word of God says, don't let that person think they'll receive anything from God. This is why Jesus said, he said, I'd rather you're either hot or cold. One way or the other. Don't get this wishy-washy back and forth, back and forth. He said, if you're like Esau, I spew you out of my mouth. Jesus himself said, you put your hand to the plow and look back. He said, you're not worthy for the kingdom. You know, this gets serious. You know, Paul refused to run out of goals. He refused to let his life just go dormant. Paul refused to get sidetracked and, you know, go off in this direction, that direction, do something else. Paul said, no, this one thing I do. Paul refused to look back. He said, forgetting the things that are behind me. And he refused to quit. He said, I'm reaching forward to the things that are before me. Like this man again, he's refusing to quit. 100 years old, refusing to quit. Already signed up for next year. Pastor Weller, 70-some-odd years old, already making plans to go back again next year. Getting pictures together so he can do another video, take around to the churches. You know how he does the videos? You know, you think, man, when are you going to slow down? Never get to the place. Now, don't misunderstand. I understand as we get older, sometimes we get to, you know, refocus and do things a little differently. Sometimes you don't work harder, you work smarter, you know. But the thing is, like, we can't allow ourselves to just give up. As long as there's breath in our body, we can do something for God. And let's get to the place that we never allow ourselves to quit, to get out of God's will or anything else. Now, I don't know what God has laid on your heart, what God has called you to do, and you know what your ministry is, and I know some of you are, obviously, but you know between you and God what you feel God has called you to do. And sometimes it's easy for us to get sidetracked, it's easy to get discouraged and all these different things. Maybe you've already started out to do something like we mentioned earlier, and you've stumbled, you fell, and you made mistakes, and man, I just not cut out for that. I just can't do that. Or, you know, sometimes we feel embarrassed and we say, I'll never do that again. We need to get to the place that we make up our minds and listen, I'm in this for the long run. If I make mistakes, listen, if you start out in work, maybe you got a new job, and you go in, you know, the first day you start a new job and you did something wrong. You dropped something on the floor and broke it. Or maybe you work with some tool and you broke the tool. Or maybe, I don't know, depends on what job you're working. You know, you just can't quit because you did something like that. And say, this is it, I never work another day in my life. How stupid would that be? But yet for all, we've done that spiritually. You know, some people say, well, you know, I tried to sing one time in church and I messed things up, so I'd never do it again. Or I've tried to lead a Sunday school class, or I've tried to teach a Bible class, and you know, I've messed up so bad, I'll never do that again. That's exactly where the devil wants us to be. Let's make up our minds and say, listen, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to look back. I'm not going to get sidetracked. I'm not going to run out of goals. I'm going to keep going on and trusting the Lord, no matter what it is you're going through. And you say, well, you know, you don't know what I've done. I don't need to know what you've done. God knows what you did. And God knew that before he saved you. Sometimes, you know, you hear people sometimes that God has used, and all of a sudden something happened to them, you know, they fell in sin or whatever the case might be, and they say, oh, you know, they'll never be used again. Well, try to tell that to King David. Right? You try to tell that to Abraham, who went and lied and said that Sarah was his sister and all these different things. You try to, use that excuse with Jacob. Jacob messed up so many times. You try it with Peter. I mean, if there's an apostle that messed up over and over and over, it's Peter. I mean, the night Jesus was betrayed, Peter began to curse and swear and said, I don't even know who he is. But yet for all, God restored him and put him back in ministry. So no matter what you've done, no matter what you've been through, no matter what you've failed at or anything else, make up your mind that God is the God of the first time, the second time, the third chance, the fourth chance, whatever chance you need, God is there to bring restoration.